these last several months, many of you have asked me what it is that brought me to Liberty Baptist Church 8 years ago. What is it about you that attracted me to uproot my family and move to central Pennsylvania? And of course, the first thing that you should know, and that hopefully you know about me, is that God had called me here. And so because of that, I felt that I needed to be obedient to his call. And so we didn't go to Florida. We came to central Pennsylvania. My goal for the Liberty Baptist family has been that we continually grow together in love and knowledge and faithfulness and obedience and service for God. And our desire that we have had and that we have tried to share is to glorify him in our personal lives along with our collective worship, our fellowship, and the ministry that we've had together. The biggest thing that brought me here was the commitment that Liberty had to this church as the sole authority of faith, as the sole authority of practice, and a knowledge and understanding of the power of prayer and the necessity of evangelism, of reaching out as we obey our Lord's command to share the gospel. Our church family has grown. Our church family has grown in spiritual knowledge, and it's grown in grace, it's grown in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe there's a hunger that still exists among our people for spiritual maturity, and a love for the Lord, and a love for each other that's evident as the church family ministers together. Some of the best times we've had has been when we've been out working together in ministry. When we had the upper program, and we had old and young alike down in that gymnasium in the fellowship hall working side by side in ministry. When the men have been out and the women have been out working on wheelchair ramps, and we went on disaster relief trips, and we went all over to do things to let people know about Jesus. We pray together. We've learned together, we've sang together, we've served together, we've laughed together, and we've walked through life's valleys together. We've seen several people come to our Savior by faith, and what a joy it is to see their lives transformed. Many have been baptized and joined the church family, and our folks here at Liberty also reach out into the mission field in which they live every day. God has blessed us. There's a strong and a peaceful unity at Liberty, and I pray that you can always expect that gracious and friendly atmosphere. The other thing that I brought out today that's hung in my office ever since, I think Tammy Weaver made this and gave it to me, but this is a handprint of all of the kids and youth that were here when I can. And as I look at these, and I have looked at them every day that I've come into the church office for the last 8 years, I'm reminded about why I do what I do. I'm reminded about why I came to Liberty Baptist. Because as I look at that list and I see those kids' names, I see some of them that have accepted Christ. I see some of them that I've baptized. I see some of them that I've married. That they've been united with their love of their life. And I'm thankful for that. Greta and I want to thank you for the last 8 years that we've been allowed to serve at Liberty Baptist. It's very difficult to say farewell. And I'm not saying goodbye. But it's very difficult to say farewell to people with whom I've ministered and loved, and been loved by. And the struggle that Greta and I went through when we began to even think about leaving the people of this church reminds me of a passage in Acts chapter 20 where Paul said goodbye to the elders of Ephesus. Among them, verse 31 says he had ministered for 3 years. I want to read Acts chapter 20, verses 13 through 38. Acts chapter 20, verses 13 through 38. The Bible says this. It says, "We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot, and when he met us at Assos, he took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day we set sail from there and arrived off Chios. And the day after that, we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem. If possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church, and when they arrived, he said to them, 'You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. And now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. And therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. And now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or anything, and you yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. And everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than receive.' And when Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. And they all wept as they embraced him and blessed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. And then they accompanied him to the ship." May God bless the reading of his word. In his farewell, Paul emphasized several things that I think are important reminders for any pastor to share with his people. The first thing he reminds them of is true salvation. And I did put these in here so you can see. This is, we showed up not to, my first sermon here in the church was, I think, the week Veterans Day in 2014. This is what we looked like then. I still look the same, right? And the next picture is what we are today, and Ashley's got her boyfriend now, which Tim's not here with us today, but there's the four of us now. We were having dinner together at Stella Hayes, I think. So, but anyway, just some memories about where we've been and where we're at today. But Paul shared some reminders with his people, with these deacons, and he said, you know, remember true salvation. He said in verses 20 through 21, "I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." I think that was a verse I should have had that on there. But Paul said, "I did not hold back," and I hope that you can say this of me, "I did not hold back from declaring to you the central message," and he defined that message as repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Why would that be the message that he said he would not hold back from declaring to them? Because those two basic things, those two things are the most basic elements of salvation. If you want to tell people how they get to heaven, they need to know those two things. Number one, repent toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Here at his very last meeting with these elders, Paul reminds them of these basic ingredients of salvation, lest anyone compromise them. He's saying, guys, don't forget. Don't forget. Salvation comes through repentance and faith. Don't compromise. And I can't think of a better word for us today either. Don't forget that biblical salvation comes from repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We need that reminder on a daily basis, it seems, because we're constantly faced with all kinds of temptations to compromise that message. It's real. Biblical salvation is not just believing in God. James says the demons believe in God. It's real. Biblical salvation is not just asking Jesus into your heart. Why isn't Jesus in your heart already? It's because of your sin. You walked away from God in your sin, and your sin has separated you from God, and that's the message that we see. And you've got to realize that you've sinned and turned back to God. That's what repentance is. And when you repent of your sin and turn back to God and put your faith in what Jesus did on the cross to save you, you can be forgiven and saved. That is the gospel message. Repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. But it has to include both of those elements. There's no salvation for the person who says they believe in Jesus but who never repents of their sins and just keeps purposefully living that same old life. And there is no salvation for the person who tries to clean up their life, but instead tries to show everyone how good they are. Because you'll never be good enough. You have to put your faith in what Jesus did on the cross to be saved. For you as an individual, make sure that you have that kind of biblical salvation that Paul describes here. That you have both repentance towards God and faith in Jesus. Make sure that you have genuinely repented in your sin, and that you are not purposely living in sin in any area of your life. We all sin daily. But make certain that you're taking your sin seriously. And that you're doing your best to turn from sin in every area of your life. And at the same time, make sure that your faith or your salvation lies only in Jesus. Not in your good deeds. Remember the words of that great hymn, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." Put your faith only in what Jesus did on that cross for you. Maybe you need to do it right now. Maybe in your heart, God has asked you to turn away from your sin and ask Him to forgive you because of what Jesus did on the cross and to come into your life. Repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus, and you can know that you'll have the kind of biblical salvation that Paul describes here in Acts chapter 20. And for the Liberty Baptist Church family, take these words and heed them well. The real salvation that we need to proclaim and share with our community involves both of these elements, repenting towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Never allow either part of that two-pronged message to be neglected. Whenever I'm on vacation, I enjoy getting to visit other churches and seeing what they're doing in their services. And when I was pastoring in Salem years ago, we had the week off and we just stayed home. And we went to visit a church in the area that Wednesday night. And when we got there, someone from the church talked with us in the foyer. But she told us of a young lady that had come to her church one night. And she said this young woman was wearing shorts. It was an independent Baptist church and they had, you know, dress codes and so forth, which certainly probably wouldn't have done well for me since I preach blue jeans a lot of Sundays. But this church lady told us proudly of how they'd escorted this woman out of their church service because of what she had on. And Greta and I just couldn't believe it. The Christian message is not to come everyone who has your act together. The message is come as you are. Jesus is the friend of sinners. But we also have to hold to the other side of that equation, which is that Jesus invites you to come as you are. But if you really come to know him, you won't stay as you are. You see, Jesus told the woman caught in adultery in John 8, "Neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more." Jesus loved the adulterous woman, and he had forgiveness and grace for her. But he also loved that woman too much to leave her as she was. The Christian message is not come as you are and stay as you are. The real Christian message is come as you are and be changed by Jesus, and you will not stay where you are. And Paul said this very thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, because after listing virtually every sin the Corinthians had been involved in, from sexual immorality to homosexuality to stealing to drunkenness to cheating, he then said, "Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, Paul said, you came as you were, but you didn't stay that way. You were saved, you were washed, and you were changed. That is the Christian message. It is repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Both of these elements are vital, and I pray that we will never ever see the message here at Liberty Baptist Church to be watered down just to get more people to come in and fill the seats. Because a pastor who does not preach against sin is not a biblical pastor. And a gospel that does not take sin seriously is not the Christian gospel. And a church that lets people live however they want to live is not a true Christian church. That is what Paul is saying. Real biblical salvation involves two inseparable elements, repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing that Paul talks about is true doctrine. And so, speaking to the elders, and we'll be having the elders of our church, the deacons, come forward here in just a little while to lead us in communion. But Paul said in verse 28, he said this, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." And then he said in verses 29 and 30, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will rise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Paul is warning these church leaders about false teachers, both from outside and from within the church, who would try to lead them away from true biblical doctrine. I pray, and I just every day I'm praying that God will continue to provide good leadership for this church. But I also pray that you will continue to seek your own milk, your own meat, that you will continue to read your word. Because Paul gives a warning against false teachers both from within and without the church, who will try to lead you away from true biblical doctrine. So how do you do that? Well, the single most important way you can do it is to guard yourself is by reading the Word of God every day. The best safeguard against false teaching is to know the truth. Amen? Amen. And when you're reading the Word of God for yourself, the Holy Spirit in you immediately points out something false. It's the good truth detector. It makes sure that you know what's right and what's wrong. When what someone says, as I once heard, that nowhere in the New Testament does it say that you're to pray for lost people, you can say no. Romans 10, chapter 1, says, "My heart's desire, my prayer to God is for them and their salvation." I read that for myself, and so I wasn't deceived. When a false teacher says you don't need to repent in order to be saved, you can say no. I read Acts chapter 20. And here it says salvation involves repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus. When a false teacher says, "I don't want you to stand in front of a mirror and say you're old," tell yourself that you're young. You can say no. I just read Philemon Wednesday where Paul called himself Paul the agent, so it's okay to be old. When a false teacher tells you that everyone is going to be healed every time, and this is something that we've faced many times over these 8 years at Liberty. When a false teacher tells you that everyone's going to be healed if they're doing everything right, if they've done everything right, you can say no. I just read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20, where Paul said he left Trophimus sick at Miletus. So everybody doesn't get healed, even by the Apostle Paul. The single best safeguard against false doctrine is to make sure you keep reading the pure milk of the Word of God for yourself. As I've emphasized numerous times over the past 8 years, make sure every day that you're getting that pure milk, that pure meat of the Word. Not someone else's devotional book or commentary or thoughts, but the Word of God. These can still be good to read in your spare time, and I have plenty of them, and I've shared some of them with you. But the priority needs to be to take time every day where you are with your Bible, so that the Holy Spirit of God can speak to truth into your heart. And when you have God's truth being poured into your life like that every day, you will not be misled by false teachers. So the most important thing every one of you can do, and that I can do, is to keep that vital daily time with God and His Word. There's several other applications for this for the church in the days ahead, which can help make sure we stay in the realm of true doctrine. First is the Pastor Search Committee. Those of you that are on the Pastor Search Committee, raise your hand. Be praying fervently right now for these people. Be praying for them. That in God's will, they will select individuals who are firmly in the Word of God. These people who just raised their hands that were selected and elected will be determining the spiritual direction of this church for years to come through our next pastor. And so you have to take this seriously, folks. Pray this week. Take some time to fast. Seek God's face for the support and discernment of these individuals. And make sure that they are the most scripturally solid people that we have, who will be best to know how to ask questions of prospective pastors and look out for the doctrinal well-being and leadership of this church. The second thing is the covenant in the church constitution. And you all know what I'm talking about. It's inside the hymnal, right? We read that the first Sunday. We should have done it today. We didn't do it. But the fact of the matter is that that is a covenant that you made with each other. That is a promise that you made to each other. It's a covenant that is biblical. We need to hold fast to it. Make sure that your next pastor adheres to that doctrinal statement that's in there, that's right there in black and white, what you stand for. Make sure that they will stand true to that. Nominating committee, be sure that all of the Sunday school teachers we recruit in the days ahead hold to the covenant we have with each other and teach in accordance to it and not contrary to it. Don't let it become one of those things that's just in the Constitution. It's just some formality. That is a real covenant that the Bible sets forth very clearly that we have to each other as Christians. Use that statement as a safeguard to keep this church in the narrow road of historic Baptist biblical doctrine. So take these steps and more to guard the church and keep it solidly in the realm of true doctrine. A lot of people these days think it doesn't matter what you believe. That could be more false. Remember, Jesus rebuked the church at Pergamum because they had some who held to the teaching of Balaam and who held the teaching of Nicolaitans. And Jesus says it matters to him what we believe. It matters to him what we teach. And so it should matter to us. What we believe will shape everything we do and make sure that this church continues to hold true to biblical doctrine. The third thing is true assurance. And this is the hardest part for me. In verse 32, Paul says this. He says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Paul loved these people. He really did. was calling him away to minister elsewhere. And so he had called them together and said, I'm committing you to God. His hope that we are going to be okay in the end was not in himself or in them, but in God, to whom he was entrusting them. He said, I commend you to God. And I feel much the same way. I love this place. And I love you. But just like Paul, God is calling me elsewhere to minister in his plan. And like Paul, my hope and confidence for you as individuals and for this church is not in me or what I could have done or what I can do or what if I stayed, what would happen. And it's not in you or in your abilities. But my confidence is in God. And so I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. God is where our confidence has to be. We can't put our confidence and our hope anywhere else, or it'll fail us. Way back in the 70s, Amy Grant had a song called Faith Walking People. And it has some lyrics in it that, even as a young kid, I can't forget them. They constantly are in the back of my head. And maybe it's because my parents were divorced. Maybe it's because so many things have changed in my life over the years. But I think they're lyrics that every Christian needs to hear and heed, and I've tried to mention them several times. But the lyric says this. It says, say goodbye to the feelings, because the feelings go away. Say goodbye to the people, because the people never stay. There's a lot of wisdom in that. And I think we'd all be blessed to adhere to it. Because to be a solid Christian, you have to rise above your feelings. Because your feelings can change with every new day. You have to live your life based on the facts of God's word. And you can't base your faith on any pastor or any deacon or any teacher, because people come and go in God's plan. Our faith has to be in God, not in any other person. And we need to entrust those whom we love to God. Entrust his purposes and his working in their lives. I love the comment that I've heard from a few of you after hearing that Greta and I were moving to Ohio. And among other very nice things that you've said and wrote, one person wrote this. While I'll miss him terribly, I know there is someone that needs him more and is waiting for God to place him in their life for such a time as this. At first, I was taken aback by that. But I love that outlook, because it expresses trust in God. And though she may not like it, she trusts that God has a purpose in my going that will advance his kingdom and accomplish his will. And this is just what Paul is saying here. He's saying, now I entrust you, God. We can't always be with the people to help them or bless them or be blessed by them, but we can and should entrust them to God. He has a purpose for them. He is working in their lives. And we need to trust God's purposes and entrust those we love to him. You, church members, should do that with your pastor, like others are doing. And I need to do that with this church. There's a big part of me that doesn't want to leave here. It wants to see what I have started keep going. And our doctrine and our new member classes and discipleship and people have been saved and baptized and are walking with God and his word, who are stepping up to become leaders and disciplers and leading classes. There's so many of you I wish I could keep shepherding, and I hate to leave. But my attitude needs to be that of Paul. And now I entrust you to God and to the word of his grace. I can't be everywhere in the world. God is calling me to Ohio. I'm as certain of that as I have been of any decision that I've ever made in my ministry. And so with the same faith with which I go, I have to trust that God has purposes for you that he will fulfill and accomplish through my going. And so I will entrust you to God and to the word of his grace. And this doesn't just apply to the church. Some of us need to do it with our kids, too. I'll be leaving one of mine behind. Maybe your kids are away from God right now. Maybe they're straying. Maybe you need to pray for them. Pray this verse for them. I commit you to God and to the word of his grace. Make that your prayer for them on a regular basis. I commend you to God. And you know what? Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4:12, "For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to keep what I have entrusted to him until that day." Because when we entrust people and things to God, he knows how to keep them for us. You know, when I was a little boy, we've been packing stuff, and I came across a bag of stuff that my grandmother had kept. Some $2 bills and some silver coins, but you know, I got my very first silver dollar when I was selling Olympic greeting cards. I don't know if anybody even remembers what those were. But a lady paid me with the silver dollar, and it was so neat. And I didn't want to waste it. I didn't want to spend it, so I gave it to my grandmother to keep for me. And as I grew up, Grandma would keep it for me, and time went by. In fact, over 20 years, and as I was in college, I'd actually forgotten about that silver dollar, but Grandma didn't. A couple years before she died, she gave those to me. And in that package that she gave to me was that silver dollar. She enclosed a little note in there in her distinctive cursive writing, and it said, "You asked me to keep this for you so you wouldn't lose it. I think it's time to give it back." Grandma did keep what I had entrusted to her. And what my grandma did with that silver dollar is just an earthly picture of what our Heavenly Father God will do with what we entrust to him. We can trust God to keep whatever we entrust in his care. And so I pray that you will trust your eternal soul to him, that you will give him your soul and he'll keep it. And Jesus said, no one will be able to pluck it from his hand. Trust those whom you love to him because he knows how to keep them and convict them and to work in their life. And today, we can trust our church to him because he knows how to continue his work here. So what do you need to trust God with today, folks? Paul told the Ephesians, "And now I commend you to God." And this God is the one, he said, that is able to keep what we entrust him until that day. That is our confidence. Amen. And our hope and our trust for this pastor, for this church, for our loved ones, for anything else, committed to God, who is able to keep whatever we entrust to him until that day, because he is our true assurance and our confident hope in the future. Acts chapter 20, verse 36 says this. It says, "When he had said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all." So as I thought about how do you end this, I think that's how I'm going to end it. I think that would be a great way for us to respond to the scripture. And so I'm going to follow their example and act, and as we get ready to sing our invitation hymn, I'm going to kneel and I'm going to pray at the altar for our church, for us, for the pastor search committee, for our deacon leadership in the interim, for our children, for our loved ones that need to commit to God, and for whatever other areas of our lives we need to trust. And if you need to commit your life to God or make a spiritual decision of some kind, come and share that with me or one of our friends of time praying in your pew if that's where you want to pray for yourselves, for for loved ones, for our church, as we respond to God's word, as we prepare to sing our invitation hymn.